It is customary before we begin our class to pause for a few moments for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity, the privilege we have to study your word, to acquire within our souls divine thought, and the power to execute these things in our lives in order to honor Christ. To these ends, we lift our prayer of appreciation in Christ's name. Amen. We're at 1 Peter 2:9, and this is an important verse in the passage we're noting. We started in 1 Peter 2:4. And in this, we're learning a little bit about the function of the royal family and how this is accomplished, and also the ramifications of who we are as members of the royal family of God. We're given privileges and opportunities that outshine and go way beyond what the Jews enjoyed in their day. They were a priest nation. They had responsibility of guarding the Word of God as it was provided for them over time, starting out with the Law of Moses. And they were given this in a system by which they could extract from it, through ritual, the concept of salvation through the Messiah. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we see a little bit of the definition of who we are as Christians. We are far and beyond and above anything that's existed in time before the church age began. And therefore, we're described in verse 9 as follows. This is New American Standard. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, I want to just briefly review some of the concepts that are in this particular verse. There are four or five of them. The first four we note is chosen race, then there's a royal priesthood, then a holy nation, and then a people of God's own possession. And then finally we're called out of darkness, and that is a very important concept because now we live in the light. Now, darkness in this concept has to do with not understanding what God thinks. So those who know nothing of God, nothing of Christ, and nothing of the Word of God are living in darkness, according to Scripture. There are those who are believers who live in darkness because they have not appropriated the duty of going to serious Bible study and growing in grace. We are soldiers for Christ. In order to do our duty to Him as our commander-in-chief, we have to learn what His rules are, what His desires are, what His directions happen to be, so that we can therefore move forward in the light, so that we can represent Christ in the devil's world in opposition to the dark side. And so these concepts, these titles actually that are given us are very important. I want to review them briefly. First of all, the chosen race refers to the doctrine of election. Every person who professes faith in Christ is therefore saved. And therefore, at that moment, they have the positive response to the gospel. And as a result of that, in eternity past, each person was elected to privilege, and this is expressed in this passage. The privilege is to represent God in the devil's world to other homo sapiens who do not have the information or those that are in the advance and can join you with that advance. Then the second attribute is royal priesthood, which is therefore, including a couple of applications, the royal priesthood, Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. Now, we're going to learn and already have noted that in this passage, we are priests as well. Every believer is a believer priest, and therefore you represent yourself before God. No one else has to intervene for you on your behalf. Instead of that, you represent yourself before God, starting with confession alone to God alone, and then secondly, to learn the Word of God and appropriate it in your life. Now, there's a system that is developed for this, and it's simply called the local church and the study of Scripture. We noted Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus Christ, also from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi, is a specialized priest. And his priesthood is a royal priesthood. That was not the case for the Levites. Then we noted that he is the King of glory forever on all the earth. So his royalty is noted here. This is his true humanity, and he is royalty because he's God and because he's in charge of everything. He is the ruler, and we submit to him. Therefore, he is King Jesus. And we see a psalm that's really, I think, appropriate for this. It's Psalm 49, verses 9 and 10. In fact, the entire psalm is only 10 verses. And, of course, it is a song. David wrote a song. He was quite the composer and quite the instrumentalist. He could play the what amounts to a guitar of his day, as well as other items. And so when he would sit down and was struck by the muse of the Holy Spirit, he would write music. And the lyrics are found in verse 9. I wish we had David's music. Of course, we're never going to have that unless he decides to tune up in the millennium and sing a little song for us and let us know how this all went. But it still has quite the lilt to it, and the two verses I've chosen amplify the fact that he is first of all King of glory, secondly, he's King of glory forever, and finally, he's King over all the earth. Psalm 24, verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Now, that's a chorus singing here. And you know about compositions where a chorus sings, then somebody sings a lyric here and there. And so the gates are going to respond to this. Now, as Jesus approaches the city of Jerusalem, he is going to be personified here as someone who is going to have to go through the doors in order to take his place on the throne. And so the doors are going to vet him as he approaches the door. The doors are going to require who is it that wants to enter in beyond this gate or these gates. And so the chorus sings, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And so the gates respond, who is this King of glory? And the chorus responds, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies. He is the King of glory, Selah. And then Psalm 29:10 continues, and this is, of course, is the response of the chorus continuing. Yes, the Lord sits as King forever. And so that's a forever eternal concept there of who he is. And then Psalm 47, verse 2, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. And so he is therefore personified there as someone who is approaching the walls of Jerusalem, and that would be the eternal city. As we continue, we'd also noted regarding this verse, in the church age, we have a client nation and therefore host pivot for each of the client nations. It emerges systematically from those who make up the holy nation. One of the concepts we're noting is client nation concept, which varies over the course of time. It began with Rome, and it moved systematically westward over what we call Central and Western Europe. It arrived finally at England, and from England it came here. And so when it speaks of client nations, it speaks of those that began with the Roman Empire. Previous to that, it was Israel. They're called in the Old Testament a priest nation because there was the priesthood who actually conducted the affairs of Israel with regard to its spiritual aspect. The sacrifices and all of the things that went on around the tabernacle, all of the things that went on subsequently around the temple were conducted by the priesthood. They therefore were a priest nation. They were guided by the priesthood with regard to their theology and their spiritual growth. But when it comes to the church age, they are no longer a priest nation, but a client nation. So we are clients of God. He is therefore our patron. We are the client. The patron provides all of the necessities to the client. The client therefore takes those necessities and serves the patron. So that's where we are as far as a people in this context. a client nation or pivot comes up within this. And as such, the pivot is a part of that body of believers at any moment in the church age that have advanced to the high ground of spiritual maturity. This is the sophisticated spiritual life where good decisions are constantly being made by that group of people. God is providing all of the logistics. That's what the patron does. The patron provides logistics and support and protection for the client. And therefore, we know we can move forward with whatever he requires for us to do, and we have the confidence of knowing he will support us in that endeavor. And so we have the grace pipeline through which comes all of these logistical grace support blessings. We are confident of these things. We are not worried about anything associated with our support. He will provide this for us, and he will enlarge them as we grow in grace and become more effective in the application of the Word of God. And so the pivot, therefore, becomes those who are in the sophisticated spiritual life. They're the ones who hold the client nation together. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Therefore, client nation America, although in danger at the present time of losing its contact with those privileges, there are plenty of those left who have made that advance. They will be supported. They're the ones that hold the country together. You should be challenged to want to join that group. So therefore, Holy Nation describes all of that. Now, the final category in the verse is the term a people of God's own possession. And the people here is the masculine noun laos, a number of people joined together by the common bonds of society is the general definition of that. But in our context, the focus is on believers in a client nation with emphasis on those who are in the pivot. This has to do with people of his own possession. He possesses every believer, but those who are making impact historically are those who know a lot about the Word of God and have no shyness in applying it to their lives. That is impressing God, and the more he's impressed, therefore the more power the pivot possesses. So the challenge is for us to be involved in that. So since the church is God's protected people, our obligation to him is stated next. The quote is, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him. And so the Lord's excellence is noted in 1 Peter 2:7 by the word tamei, state or condition of honor, rank, or dignity. So with proper orientation to the authority and respect required toward the one who saved us is to proclaim something, and that proclamation has to do with the hapax legomenon of ex angeleo. And we noted that close to our closing session on Sunday. Ex angeleo has to do with communication. It has to do with the impact of what is declared broadly. And so you can't declare the truth unless you know the truth. You can't represent Christ in the devil's world unless you have the information that he would like for you to reveal to others. This is called personal evangelism. But there's more to it than just that. First of all, the family is extremely important in this process. The whole idea of nationalism is held together by family. And when there's a father and a mother, and they procreate and have children, those children represent the next generation. They're unbelievers. They have to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to understand this over time. The child's mind cannot absorb abstract thought at the beginning, and so they have to be shown illustrations. They have to be shown visuals. Stories have to be told. Illustrations have to be given. And over time, they're able to understand what is being communicated. You get to go to heaven when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And therefore, by believing that, you have eternal life. You will go to heaven when you die. And you will never have to worry about going to the lake of fire. And John 3:16 contains all of that. As many other verses, of course, would as well. But John 3:16 seems to one that encapsulates the entire gospel. That the ramifications of believing in Christ, what would they be? First of all, you're delivered from the lake of fire, which is where you're headed if you reject Christ as Savior, and therefore you're also supplied with eternal life. Those who have eternal life go to heaven when they die. So this is the basis of a society and a culture. If a culture is going to have a client nation associated with it, it must have a family structure. And the family must stay together till death do you part. And within that family, children arrive. The next generation is therefore supplied with the basic information of how they can move forward in God's plan. When the family is fractured, when the father is not there, when the mother is not there, when the guidance is not there, the child's soul cannot be instructed properly. Now, this is not to say that it doesn't occur, but it doesn't occur with the rapidity or with the volume that it would otherwise. And so we're seeing our country being damaged by the fracture of the family. And as we continue to do that, the worse it will be for us as a nation in the long run. But those who stay the course, those who choose to do the duty, they're going to declare broadly to their children how to be saved. And therefore, we noted this word and did a little bit of an examination on it. And therefore, we noted even the word of aratology, the concept of truth, the communication of truth. You can't communicate truth. You can't be involved in aratology unless you know the truth. And the truth can only be understood from Scripture. If you go to school today, and that means from kindergarten through graduate school, there are a lot of things that are taught that are accurate. I don't think, and I'm speaking out of turn here because I certainly don't know, but I think higher math are absolutes. I think that when you subscribe to those kind of courses, you're hearing the truth with regard to numbers and then math without numbers. It's hard to propagandize math. But when it comes to other courses, and the one in which I was previously involved was journalism. And I'm telling you that journalism today is nowhere near what it was back in the 1960s when I studied it. I'm telling you that the integrity of the journalistic profession has gone way downhill because there's no aratology involved in so many who practice that particular brand of communication. So in the text here, what we're learning from the word exangaleo is that you're communicating truth, and it's imperative to know what truth is before you start communicating. Don't get in a pulpit and not know the truth. Don't sit in a seat in a congregation and sit there and learn the lie and therefore leave that congregation and start telling the lie to others. Aratology is extremely important. Get a right pastor, sit there, learn the truth, use that in your life as the Holy Spirit leads. So that's the concept of using all of this information and communicating it to others. Now, we did note in closing, and I want to just rush through this, we wanted to accomplish these virtues that we have divine protection, encapsulate our environment and that kind of thing in a client nation. Virtue is extremely important for members of the royal family to possess. Virtue is accrued, developed, and enlarged by learning the truth and believing it. That means application. If you believe it, you apply it. So such nations are obligated to perform five responsibilities. These are the five responsibilities of a client nation, and those within that nation must promote these five responsibilities. It would occur in a church. It would occur in a missionary organization. It occurs in the souls of those who are associated with either. First of all, evangelize the lost within the nation, beginning with children in a family. Then go from there. Secondly, communicate the word of God to believers within the nation. That would be a local church. Number three, provide custody and guardianship for the Bible. Always defend the Bible. Do not let what the devil's world interprets as what the Bible says in any way deflect you from the truth. There are a lot of people who want to quote the Bible and misuse it in their applications. Heard a lot of that on the radio coming over here. Provide custody and guardianship for the Bible. Four, take responsibility to send out missionaries or support of missionary organizations in order to evangelize the people of other nations. And so we try to promote that here in our bulletin. You're given a pretty good list of both missionaries and missionary organizations to pray for. It's a prayer bulletin. You pray for these people. Whether you support them financially or not is none of our business. That's yours personally. Now, provide a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora is extremely important. There must be a place for the Jew that's been dispersed since AD 70 to go. They've gone to the four corners of the world. Some of them are trying to go back to Israel, and they're trying to live there. Their neighbors don't like them. Ishmael hates Isaac. Johanna and I were talking tonight about them being brothers. Well, not brothers, they're cousins. Half-cousins, actually. Have the same father, but different mamas. And so one brand is Semitic, that would be the Arabs. And the other brand is Jewish, that would be the Jews. And so they are half-cousins at war with each other. And they always will be until the second advent. And one is always wanting to kill the other. Namely, the Arabs are always wanting to kill the Jew. They want all of the things associated with Isaac, but they can't have it because they're associated with Ishmael instead. So there's that, and that won't change. So therefore, there has to be a place for the Jews to go, and that would be a client nation. So the last phrase in verse 9 characterizes these two groups of believers. All believers are said to be called out of darkness. That's unbelief. And the word called is the verb kaleo. That's associated with the doctrine of election. And then therefore we would have eklego is the word. And election is the doctrine of the church age believer only. It's only in the church age you have election, but it goes back to eternity past as we've noted. So we're in Christ and therefore he's our high priest. Now, in closing, we noted Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, if we're children of God, what? We're heirs also. Heirs of God, that's royalty, and fellow heirs with Christ. We, therefore, are in the royal family. And that's unique to the church age. Now, continuing in our study, Isaiah prophetically describes the Messiah as the ultimate sovereign over the whole earth. That's Isaiah. And in the Net Bible, we find this quote. The Hebrew perfect tense translated has been born and has been given is used here as the prophet takes a rhetorical stance in the future. Now, he's quoting, the Net Bible is, from Isaiah 9, verses 6. So I want to read that to you. For a child has been born to us. A son has been given to us. Who's the us? That would be Israel. He shoulders responsibility and is called extraordinary strategist. This is expanded translation from the Net Bible. See, he's the king. He's the warrior. He's the Lord of the armies. He is the ultimate politician in the sense he's the ultimate leader. And so he has extraordinary strategy. He is mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, if you're looking at the geopolitical aspect of this, then peace has to do with the fact he maintains it. He's going to maintain peace as he enters into the millennial kingdom as he declares war on the beast dictator. And we're going to get to a passage fairly soon where the beast dictator is going to be seen in Scripture as showing up in Jerusalem with the intent of eliminating the Jew. And then Jesus Christ is going to perform a public execution on him and all of his followers. That public execution will be taken care of, will be produced by the Lord of the armies and by the Almighty King over all the earth. So he has the authority, he has the wherewithal, and he will therefore publicly execute this man with his voice. The term in Christ indicates that church age believers are royal priests and royal family, which indicates that our election provides for us equal privileges and equal opportunities to fulfill the plan of God. These equal privileges and opportunities we've studied in the past, and therefore it involves too much to go into now, but I thought I would just run by you a couple of things with regard to that. There are equal privileges that we have. Equal privileges have to do with union with Christ. Equal opportunities have to do with divine dynasphere or being inside the bubble. See, everybody gets into the same system when they confess their sins. Everybody has the equal opportunity of being inside the bubble through confession alone to God alone. There's no difference there. Everyone's inside that environment where sin has been taken care of for the moment. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit to recall doctrine, to learn doctrine, to retain it, and to then later apply it. And so that is an opportunity that we all have. Some people do not take advantage of their opportunities. You can see that. I was talking to Clay before class. He teaches. I don't know if you've ever bought tires before, but if you buy tires, say a new set, the company that sold them to you is going to balance those tires before they let you drive away. My dad was in that business, so we could talk a little bit about this. And so there were devices back in the day when my dad had tire business, a Hunter gizmo, that you would had little things on a spinning wheel. It would ultimately tell you where to put a weight. Is it a 1 ounce weight or 2 ounce weight or whatever, so that the tire will be balanced. If your tires are not balanced, then they bump along as you go at certain speeds down the highway. And you go back into the fella and say, I think one of my tires is out of balance. Now they've got very sophisticated stuff that does this. And in order for the person at the company, the tire company, to know how to get your tire in balance, they have to go to school to learn how to do this. And Clay tells me maybe an entire school year, say 9 months, would normally be required for a person to learn how to really be an expert at this. But he has to teach them this, I think, in 7 weeks. And he says they just can't take in all the information. And they have to really concentrate on this because there's a lot of data. It's data overload coming in every day. And so they have the information, but can they retain it? And if they can't retain it, can they apply it? And is your tire really going to get balanced? See, whatever you do, whatever your profession, whatever you're involved in, there is a way to do it. And you have to learn that way. And if you're going to go into tire balancing occupation, you better learn how to do that. You can't go to sleep in Clay's class. You can't say, well, Clay, you know, I heard what you said today, but I think there's another way. Clay, I disagree with that. I think it could be done this way. Whatever you do, there are people who know how to do it and seek to teach others, and then the others either don't pay attention or listen, and they don't get to be good at that. Or they learn the hard way. Same with theology. Same with theology. Mm-hmm. Boring. Do any in your class, Clay, maybe leave the impression, although certainly they would not verbalize it, that they're bored? He nodded his head, and I certainly not. Wherever you go, whatever you do, while you try to teach others pieces of information that they need for their benefit, they get bored. So there's nothing new under the sun. So what would be the equal opportunity for the believer in Jesus Christ? Well, the equal opportunity is you're inside a system where the Holy Spirit will teach you the thinking of the God of the universe if you don't get bored. So under election, that's predestination. Under predestination, equal privilege is union with Christ. We're in Him, royal family, all of that we've just studied. Equal opportunity is in the bubble. In the election concept, which we've studied, equal privilege is the royal priesthood. You are a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You can confess your own sins to Him. You don't have to go through a mediator. And the equal opportunity of the logistical grace support that keeps you going. You stay alive because there's food on the shelves at Shop and Save. How does that food get there? Have you ever thought of that? How does the food get on the shelf at Shop and Save? And I'm talking about not just the fact that the food is there, the fact that many different varieties of food are all there at the very same time. Where did it come from? Who grew that spinach? who picked that apple? Who put those beans in that can? All these different companies are trying their best to get food on Shopping Save shelf. A lot of people. I've been a vendor myself. I brought the bread in the back door. Brought the bread in. How'd the bread get there? Bread man drove up and put it in there. How about the can of beans? Who did this? Came in a box, most likely, in a truck. What am I trying to say here? There are a lot of people that are coming together for a central objective, is to get food on the shelf so you can have food in your stomach. People do this for a living. They've learned how to do this. How about the professional Christian? How do they get professional? How are they going out into the devil's world every day and representing Christ and producing aretology, the truth, in the behavior that they exhibit to others, in the professionalism that they display in whatever they do, with the concept of seeking to serve others in the process and to do so with a good attitude, laid back, copacetic, everything's good with me, I'm doing my duty, etc. Who is this? It would be the person to take advantage of these concepts. Royal priesthood, logistical grace support. You are being sustained to do your duty. Union with Christ. You are royalty. You are somebody. Don't be a loser as a royal person. There were many losers in British history who were kings. There were lousy kings, and there were very wonderful kings, but all were kings. Some were lousy, some were great. In Israel, some were lousy, most of them were. There were four or five that were great. But nevertheless, they were all kings. And they each had advantages. They each had ways by which they could produce what God put them on the throne to do. And many of them failed, because they did not insist that the priesthood would continue to do what Moses told them to do, and to do it on schedule, every day, every week, every month, every year. They were not professional. All right. The protocol plan of God comes into view here. Let me define this. We've been through it before, but it comes up here. Oh, let's look at this for a moment. I put this in here on purpose to have shown you what I just had to say. The computer of the divine decree. Extremely important doctrine. You get this, you get a lot of stuff. Computer of the divine decree. This is an illustration. God does not have a computer. It is in his mind. But so we can understand his mind, we pretend it's a computer. And he has omniscience in order to feed data into the computer. Omniscience knows all that is knowable. God has eternally known all that is knowable. It says that right here. But he knows things that potentially could occur but do not occur. But he knows what would have occurred if you had made a different decision about a given issue in your life. You remember when you made the decision X and everything came unwound and you had to go back and do it over and do Y instead? Well, he knew you were going to do X, that you come to your senses and do Y. Potential things that could occur in human history but do not, and therefore they're not in the decree. Did you marry Margaret, although at one time you dated Maureen? What would have been the difference? He can tell you that, but you would just better hope and pray you never learn what it could have been like. Because that'd be the wrong woman, wouldn't it? So what goes into the computer, what actually occurs, the absolute reality of events that do occur in human history, that's what happens, because he is able to read through omniscience all of your decisions in all of human history, not just yours, everyone's. And so he's got some decisions he makes too. And his decisions that will be a part of human history is in the ROM chip that cannot be in any way, it can be programmed once, but that's it. In other words, he's absolute. And so that's the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means he has a set of standards that never deviate, they never change, they're always the same. And his sovereignty depends on righteousness never changing. So therefore, you can depend on him. Find something in Scripture he said, it will never change. But you will. So the free will of man is in the prom chip, means it can be programmed, but it can only be programmed once because that's in the decree. He knows that volitional decision is never going to change because that's what you're going to do. So he's managing this. He's got his system going over here. He's got your system going on over there. And therefore, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of those who are involved in this system. Who are those people? They are the elect. So, God's supreme authority and rule over all he creates is in the ROM chip. The decision maker of the soul is over here on the right side. Free will of man. God has created a free will which can act independently of God. Do you see that? You have free will. If God dictates what you do, and it's in the decree that you'll have to make a certain decision because he is going to make sure of it, then you're not free. You have free will. You can buck God all day long, every day. You can go in opposition to what he requires of you in Scripture. You can do that every day because your volition is free. And that's what the angelic conflict is all about. Lucifer had free will. He was in charge. He was a cherub-ranked angel, which at that time was the highest rank they had. And he was in charge of the rest of them. And he had duties to perform. And he apparently took really good care of that. Then he got arrogant. You can see this in Ezekiel 28. The arrogance is there in about 15 verses. So he decided, I am a really good-looking guy. And that passage tells you that he is. He's not some nasty-looking guy with a pointed tail and all of that. We're talking about super big-league stud muffin. And he looked at himself in the mirror and he says, I am some good-looking guy, I'm telling you what. Not only that, I'm smart. I have more intelligence than any of these other creeps around me called angels. I'm running the show, as a matter of fact. So why should I have to therefore orient to this guy named God when I'm doing all the work? So why can't I just run the show? And God said, no, that's negative volition and that dog won't hunt. So you get to go to the lake of fire. So he creates it and says, that's where I'm going to put you. And he said, well, you're not being fair. And so we have the angelic conflict. The only thing that is similar between the human race and the angelic creation is that each has free will. Otherwise, we are way below the angels. And we can't fly around and be invisible and all of that. And we're not smart. But we have free will. And if we will use our volition to make good choices based on the information God provides for us inside the system. See, that's your equal privilege, union with Christ, equal opportunity, divine dinosphere inside the bubble. In there. Holy Spirit teaches you information. And you become a professional Christian. There's some printouts over here. Foreknowledge, predestination, election. A little blurb on each. Foreknowledge, all the facts in the computer from each church age believer. In other words, what is foreknowledge is that God knows how you're going to think, and that's in the computer. That's over here. Predestination refers to all the assets God provides believers to fulfill his plan in time. The assets have to do primarily with logistical grace support, keeping you alive, keeping you moving forward, keeping you sane. You read Post-Dispatch, you can lose your mind. I read it every day to find out who really are the insane people. The election, personal destiny, and the plan of God. You have a destiny. When you believe in Christ, you have a certain destiny. You have a personal sense of destiny once you grow in grace and see where you fit in this thing called life. And once you get there, then you're ready to move forward as a sophisticate. So I wanted to show you this. Here's where we are right now. We're going to talk about protocol. Now, this is a dictionary definition, but it is excellent in about four different categories. We'll see them. I think we've got 4 categories. of mental orientation pulled out of a dictionary, but can be easily used to define our responsibility toward God and the Word of God. Here they are. I've separated them out, color-coding here. First is a rigid, long-established code. What would that be? That would be Scripture. Rigid, long-established. Scripture doesn't change. Now, dispensations allow some things to go out of phase and other things come into phase. But in a specific dispensation, it's a rigid, long-established code that will move along to another dispensation where some are left off because they have been fulfilled in another way. For example, no more priesthood. We have now royal priesthood. That's an example of that. Okay, what does all this do? It prescribes complete deference to superior rank and authority. All right, who's the superior rank and authority? That would be God. It would be Jesus Christ. It would be the Holy Spirit. And you prescribe complete deference to that superior rank. You bow down to God. You bow your head in prayer. You submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You go to God in prayer, and it is therefore vetted by Jesus Christ. And you say at the end, in Christ's name, there's a certain system of how to pray to the Father. Dear, first of all, you start out with rebound. Dear God, I robbed the Chase Manhattan Bank. It was wrong, and I confess it. But that cleared the decks. Now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you move forward with your prayer, and you do it in Christ's name. Now listen to this, followed by strict adherence to a due order of precedence. God sets precedence. What is precedence? That is an established concept, a doctrine, a set of doctrines, a principle, an idea, and it sets precedence. And you can't vary from that. Coupled with precisely correct procedure, we have procedures that God would have us follow. You just can't willy-nilly go out and do things, which is what we've all done back before we learned some theology. You think you're serving God and you're not. A lot of preachers stand in pulpits and they have no clue what they're doing. Now, I think that they're valuable to a certain manner of thinking. These guys that do the, I don't know, put on a show. A lot of people in our society today in the 21st century and in this client nation are not ready mentally for strict academic discipline. They've got to go somewhere where somebody is willing to get down, way down on their level, way down, and treat them as just children. And children must be entertained. So children go to churches where there's a lot of entertainment. There are bands that play. There are little songs that are sung. There are visuals that pop up on the screen. Movies are shown. On and on it goes. And they have to be entertained. Now, every now and then, someone gets to the point, and it has to occur, where they ask themselves the question, am I really understanding what God would have me do here? Is it all about me feeling good? Is it all about me being holding hands with others or whatever it is we do here? How am I supposed to think rather than respond? I'm responding to all of this entertainment, but what is it I'm actually supposed to do? And then they peel off and they go somewhere trying to find an answer to that. And the answer is going to be go somewhere where you can just learn the Word of God and apply it. It's not about you. Not about whether you're feeling great today and whether you get pumped up and whether you are feeling good about Jesus and none of this inane evaluation. What is it that I am supposed to do and where do I go to find out? Protocol. A full presentation of the protocol plan of God is not the main subject of this portion of our study. but a review of its major principles are worthy of review. So it's in your notes, in case you have them. They're in the blue ink right above point 44. I want to go through several of these. We've got 11 of them, and they will define protocol. First of all, the protocol plan has a system of authority, which is God's, who delegates plenipotentiary authority in two categories. Let me back up. A rigid, long-established code. So what is the code for the church age as far as a system of authority is concerned? Many principles found in the New Testament. Many doctrines are associated with certain aspects of the Christian way of life. So you orient to that. It says here there's a rigid, long-established code. Okay, you got a code. Who enforces this? That becomes the question. The protocol plan is a system of authority, which is God's, who delegates plenipotentiary, that means delegated. The person who has it has delegated authority. Their authority, the authority is not theirs, it's delegated. See that? In two categories. First of all, temporal to the laws of divine establishment. Who has authority over your general life? Establishment. That's the what culture has decided that the population will submit to. Here's some things you're not going to do, and if you do them, we've got some penalties that would attach to these violations. And you've got to learn how to commit to these. Therefore, human government. And it comes in many definitions. You have local and state and national. That's easy, but then there are other areas as well. Now, your spiritual life, who is it that has a plenipotentiary authority over your spiritual life? That would be me. Now, can you orient to that? Here we've got the rigid, long-established code. Where do we get the code? Well, you get a lot of it in Hebrews chapter 13, but it's other places as well. I mean, you have three things going on. You have the evangelist. Now, what's the evangelist's job? All right, before God, he's got a set of chores to do. Like Rick Hughes, Gary Watson, and Gary Horton. I ran into him while we were on vacation. We have these evangelists that go out. What is their job? They pick out a certain area that they're led to address. Gary goes into schools. Gary Horton goes into schools. Too many Garys. Gary's Watson goes into prisons and jails. The Gary's about to drive me crazy here. But they're led there. And when they go in the area that the Holy Spirit sends them, then they are the authority over that group's soul in the period of time he's there. They can reject it because volition is there and it's free. They can reject the message of Gary Watson, reject the message of Rick Hughes, reject the message of Gary Horton. That's okay. Because God allows people to say no to the truth. All right, so that's the evangelist. And their job is just get people saved, teach them basic doctrines, get them oriented to the terminology and the vocabulary, help them to understand areas of systematic theology that will bring everything together for them, and then put them in contact with a pastor teacher if that is possible. Now, Rick's got R.B. Thiem Jr. He steers his people to Bobby Thiem now. But originally it was the colonel. And Gary sends them to me, and we send stuff out. And then Gary Horton has Ron Adamus Church down in Birmingham. So this gives you, there's got to be a base for the evangelist. He's got to have a base whereby he can continue to push out information so these people can grow in grace. Okay, so that's the evangelist. Next comes the pastor teacher. There's got to be someone who's anchored in a local church with a congregation so he can teach that group Bible doctrine as they assemble. In the 21st century, we can use electronic contrivances. That's where the guys behind the window come in. They make sure that that goes out, I understand, to about 300 or 400 people. I think that's about the round figure we've learned. So I look into the camera there. There's a mic here. I can speak. They can get this. Otherwise, according to them, they would not. Get this. 300 or 400 people want to hear what I've got to say. So it's my job to get out with whatever means is possible the information that people without a pastor teach you, therefore they need to hear. So with that in mind, you've got a system that is going on that is going to feed into the soul of a believer data that he has to have to serve Christ. You have to learn this stuff so you have an inventory in your soul that gives you guidance and support and confidence as you go forward. You're not just doing this haphazard. You've got concepts and ideas and doctrines and principles that guide you in what you do. And therefore, there's a system of authority that ensures that. Now, secondly, the spiritual life of each individual believer. You are your own private priest, and you must conduct your spiritual life from divine guidance from Scripture. No more of this, I'm going to do it on my own stuff. That was way back before you got saved. You had to figure out what you were going to do because you had no other input. You let other people influence you? Well, whatever they influenced you to do, that's what you decided to do. And you went with that. Now there's a new boss in town. The Word of God. God is going to guide you, and you have to submit yourself to whatever He's got to say. Look back at what this says. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. Aha! Well, I don't want to do it that way. Fine. Live outside in the tulies. Go in there. Go on yonder in the darkness again. Well, it's too strict. Prescribing complete deference, mind you, to superior rank and authority. Who would that be? Word of God, Holy Spirit, God's Word. Jesus Christ is the mind of the Word. Knowledge of divine power is not the same as application of divine power. Number three. Freedom of individual volition. That has to be there. You say, but other people reject this, and they have the freedom to do so. Every believer must be left free to use his free will to make individual decisions, ideally based on the values and principles contained in Scripture. Free will to make individual decisions, but ideally based on the values and principles contained in Scripture. This does not include human viewpoint in opposition to divine viewpoint. So, I keep going back to this, but it looks like a rigid, long-established code, guys. Where did it come from? When did the code get long-established? The New Testament epistles, primarily. There you go. Read that. Rigid, long-established code, etc. New Testament. Primarily the epistles. That's where doctrine's found. Number four. Inculcation of biblical principles into the soul results in advancement in the plan of God. Biblical principles in the soul, that's the cardia, long-term memory. Facilitate that advancement is in that is an advancement in the plan of God, an advancement. It's not the sophisticated spiritual life yet, but you're on the way. Number five, advancement is facilitated by compliance with 10 problem-solving devices whereby the believer resolves his own problems. See, that is the tough nut to crack. Because there are 10 nuts. 10 nuts to crack. And in order to get all the way to the top, which is occupation with Christ, is going to take time. So I would say that Clay, when he's teaching guys how to operate that hunter equipment, and there's a bunch of guys in a room, and he's trying to get a lot of data in their souls in 7 weeks, when he says it could take an entire school year to do, some are paying attention more than others. He can't help that because they've got free will. Actually, what they're involved in learning is problem-solving devices. I've got a tire here that is not round. You don't get many tires when you put it on the machine and start that thing spinning and nothing happens. There's no shimmy at all. Rarely. I would say that's like 1 in 1,000. And so when it shimmies at all, you got to take the shimmy out because it's 70 miles an hour. It's like this. So they got to solve that problem. And they got to listen to what Clay's teaching to understand how to solve that guy's problem. He's got 4 of those that need to be rounded. Else he's got a problem. And if you don't fix it, by the way, over time, it wears weird undulations in the tread, and it destroys the tire. So you buy tires, the guy that balances them has got about $400 in your hands that he can ruin in a heartbeat. How about a soul? How about 10 problem-solving devices can smooth things out in your life? And I'm going to keep teaching them until I go hoarse. We'll resume our study tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten them for us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.